Let's turn together tonight to 2 John. 2 John. Imagine, if you can, having gone for a while, some of you fellows with good appetites, having gone for a while without eating anything, and you know you're going to a place where meal's going to be served, and you have hope, get a pretty good meal, and you kind of have visions in your mind that you can almost taste of mashed potatoes, real mashed potatoes, not even boxed up, butter just kind of cascading down over the sides of those things, you know, and maybe a little gravy, bread, meatloaf or a piece of steak, and you get to where you're going and your stomach's growling a little bit, you're real hungry, and you walk in and the gal puts some bean sprouts and maybe a little spinach and a bunch of that non-fat fiber stuff, you know, on your plate, and you look at it and you get down what you can. But the disappointment, just horrid disappointment. Now that's a trivial, insignificant illustration of something I experienced this week. I went to the house of God, hear a man I'd never heard before. Hungry. One of the greatest privileges, greatest blessings I have in this world is the privilege occasionally of sitting down listening to somebody else preach. Preach the gospel of God's grace. I seldom ever get to do so. And I went hungry. I wanted something from God, something to turn my heart to Christ, a fresh vision of Him, some fresh instruction concerning Him. Nothing new, just something fresh. Now, same kind of stuff I've been getting before, but I just wanted to come and hear the Word of God plainly expounded for the glory of Christ, to see Him, to hear from Him. And I went away hungrier than I came, because there was no Christ in the preaching, no Christ in it. I hope things change for that particular fellow. Super nice fellow. Got the right doctrine. Got the doctrine right. Knows the 5 points of Calvinism. But I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me well. The 5 points of Calvinism are of no more benefit to your soul than out-and-out Arminianism separated from Christ. They have no more benefit to your soul. Now, I know some folks are going to get upset with that when they hear that on tape, but I ain't too concerned about it. I quit worrying about folks getting upset. I'm just telling you, and I want you to understand it. The message of this book is not a theological creed. It's a person. Jesus Christ the Lord. One reason for me beginning this series of studies in Bible doctrine was that I want to show you how that the doctrine of Scripture is the doctrine of Christ. The message of this book is Jesus Christ crucified. If you divorce any precept in this book from Jesus Christ the Lord, that precept becomes nothing but legalism, self-righteousness. If you divorce any doctrine in this book from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just look at it just as doctrine, just as theory, that doctrine becomes heresy. If you divorce any ordinance or ceremony, baptism, the Lord's Supper, from the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at just the ordinance itself, just the ceremony itself, it's nothing but empty ritualism, ceremonialism, and idolatry. There is no worship in it whatsoever. And look here in 2 John verses 7 through 11 for a moment. 2 John 7 through 11. John says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And he says, they confess not that Christ has come in the flesh. Remember, John's not talking here about fellows who say the Bible is a fake and a phony, and Christ is a fake and a phony, and religious folks are fakes and phonies, and Christianity is fake and phony. Oh, these are people who claim to believe in Christ. These are men who come with a Bible in their hand claiming to preach Christ. And he says, any man who does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh, he's a deceiver. That is, while he talks about Christ and talks about the coming of Christ, he doesn't confess who he is and what he did. Read up. This is a deceiver. More than that, he's an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine at any time, for any reason. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't pray for him. Don't help him along his way. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, he that prays for him, he who buys his groceries, he who helps him along his way, is partaker of his evil deeds. Now the title of my message this evening is The Doctrine of Christ. Without question, our text specifically speaks of those who deny the incarnation of Christ, that is, deny that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, that he's come in human flesh through the womb of the Virgin. They are Antichrist. However, John's statement is not to be interpreted merely as meaning that those who deny the fact of the incarnation are Antichrist. He's telling us that all preachers, all teachers, all religious leaders are deceivers and antichrists who deny the eternal deity and Godhead of Christ, who deny the necessity of his incarnation, deny the necessity of God assuming human flesh if he would redeem and save fallen men, and deny the efficacy of his redemptive work as the incarnate God, or deny the glory of his exaltation as the God-man, our mediator. All who teach any doctrine that in any way perverts the gospel of God's free, sovereign, effectual, irresistible grace are antichrist. There's no question concerning that. They are deceivers and they are antichrist. Have nothing to do with them. However, my purpose tonight is to simply show you that the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of Holy Scripture are synonymous. When you start to talk about doctrine, always think Christ. Can you get that? When you start to talk about doctrine, always think Christ. The teachings of this book are Christ. I did not mean to say the teachings of this book are the teachings of Christ. I meant to say the teachings of this book are Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the message and the doctrine of this book. He is the truth of whom the word of truth speaks. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a truth, or a part of truth, or I am the end of truth. He said, I am the truth. There is no other truth but him. There is no understanding of truth apart from him. So that those who fail to see truth in him do not see truth at all, but see error. Now, that which separates truth from mere religion, that which separates truth from error, is that which concerns a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is all about a person. Religion's about things. Truth is all about a person. Religion is about rules. Truth is all about a person. Religion is about creeds and doctrines and practices and ceremonies. The Word of God presents not religion, but truth. A person. Now that may appear to some to be trite and maybe a worn out phrase. I hope it does it to you. But it is true that salvation is a person, not a doctrine. And the longer I preach and the more I experience of God's grace and the kingdom of God, The more convinced I am of this fact, and the more important I realize this distinction is. There are many who find fault with our insistence upon this point. I'm constantly told. I'm told this by somebody almost everywhere I go. When you talk about preaching Christ, preach Christ, they say that's an oversimplification. You can't do that. You cannot preach the Bible, I'm told, without preaching doctrine. And you cannot always preach Christ and the gospel if you faithfully expound the Word of God and the doctrine contained in it. Now, the first part of the objection is true. You can't preach the Bible without preaching doctrine. You can't do it. I make no apology for preaching doctrine or for being a doctrinal preacher. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And you cannot teach without teaching. To teach is to indoctrinate. That's the reason I'm here. Somebody said, well, you just want to indoctrinate me. And yes, sir, that's what I want to do. I want to indoctrinate you in truth. And that truth I want to indoctrinate you in is a person. However, I take strong exception. I take such exception to the latter part of this notion. The idea that you cannot always preach Christ and the gospel if you faithfully expound the Word of God and His doctrine. Now, I take exception with that. Strong, dogmatic exception. To preach all the counsel of God is to preach the gospel. Now, I want you to see this from the Scriptures. To preach all the counsel of God is to preach Jesus Christ crucified. To preach all the counsel of God is to proclaim the message of the book, and the message is a person. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at two or three very familiar texts of Scripture. Luke 24. Our Lord, after the resurrection, is on the way to Emmaus, walking along with two of His disciples. And the Scripture tells us that He hid Himself from them, and as He walked along, He expounded to them the Scriptures. Oh, what an occasion. Walking with the Son of God down the road, talking about the Scriptures. We travel, some of you men will get in the car and we'll drive a ways and we'll talk about one thing then another, and we'll talk about Scriptures a while. We'll discuss the Word a while. And in doing so, as your pastor then, just as I am now, I try to expound to you the meaning of the Word, the teaching of the Word. Our Lord Jesus, as He walked along with His disciples, expounded the Scriptures. Now listen to what the Word says here. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's where it started. And all the prophets. Malachi chapter 4. Beginning at the beginning and ending at the end of the Old Testament Scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Isn't that interesting? In all the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that he went through verse by verse on that little trip to Emmaus and took them through every verse in Scripture. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. He says to them, as he goes through, he just picks up things like the promised seed of woman, like the one who would crush the serpent's head, like a prophet, like Moses, like the one Isaiah described, like the one the psalmist described, and all through the Scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. How come? Because, Ron, that's what all Scriptures are about. Himself. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Not concerning you and your family, not concerning Baptist history, not concerning this denomination or that, not concerning this creed or that, but these are the things written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Turn to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Acts chapter 5. I've shown you many, many times how this fact is demonstrated in the book of Acts. In the history of the church recorded in these 28 chapters of Acts, in the 30 years that are covered from the beginning to the end of the book of Acts, Luke gives us a
a panoramic view of what took place from the time that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, poured out His Spirit upon the early church, and those disciples went into all the world preaching the gospel. And as he does, Luke tells us 37 different times. He uses the words preach, preached, and preaching. 37 times. Every single time, Bobby, he's talking about preaching Christ. There is not a place in the book of Acts, not one place in the book of Acts where a man is said to have preached that he didn't preach Christ crucified. And I'm telling you, there is no such thing as teaching or preaching the Word of God unless there is the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I read Sunday night, I guess it was, an article by Brother Joe Terrell, and he made some tremendous, tremendous statements in it. But in one part, this is what he said. He said, it would be impossible to preach the person without preaching the doctrine. However, it is quite easy to preach the doctrine and never preach the person. And then he illustrates it this way. Truth, he said, is in some ways like a jigsaw puzzle. You take the jigsaw puzzle and all the pieces are important. You cannot possibly complete the image of the jigsaw puzzle if even one piece is missing. All the pieces are important. But the pieces by themselves are meaningless and insignificant. The pieces are meaningful only as they are fitted together to bring forth the image designed in the puzzle. You follow me? Now that's what the Word of God is. It's like a puzzle. The parts, all of them are important. And yet the parts by themselves are altogether meaningless. Years ago I read a statement by Spurgeon one time. He said if it were possible to take Christ out of the Scriptures, all you would have is processed wood in leather bindings with gold trim. You wouldn't have anything else. The Scriptures are meaningless without Christ. The Word of God is meaningless unless you understand the Word of God in the intent of it, and that is the presentation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet the value of the parts, these individual parts, seems to be the great thing to many. You see, our object in preaching is to put the parts together. That's my business, Rex, as I come to you 3 times a week as your pastor. And what I write as your pastor in the bulletins and Sunday school literature, as Lindsay teaches, as Bob teaches the kids, as Shelby teaches those tots downstairs, or Debbie, as you and Payne teach those little bitty ones down there. It's our business. It's our business to bring the pieces together and present the message of the book. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. All the doctrines of Scripture, all the facts of Scripture, all the laws of Scripture, all the types and symbols of Scripture. What Lindsay read in Leviticus 16? Oh, how blessed, blessed, blessed a picture when you understand of whom the Scriptures speak. Apart from that, Leviticus 16 is utterly meaningless. Do you follow what I'm saying? We only grasp the book in its parts when we see the parts fitting together as the whole. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think, you imagine that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, the Pharisees, they were pros. These fellows, they were in the top-notch class of religious people. They knew the Bible front and back, inside and out. They knew the laws. They could quote and recite Scripture. They could say their prayers. They could recite the history of Israel and the history of God's wondrous works. These fellows were expert in the pieces. But they didn't know a thing about the Scriptures or the power of God. Our Lord said so. He said, you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. You don't know what you're talking about. I fear that most preachers in our day regrettably most preachers who give lip service to believing the doctrines of grace, I fear that most preachers in our day are very much like the Pharisees. You watch a baby. You go downstairs. I see you ladies putting together those puzzles the babies get out and play with. It's not real smart to let babies play with puzzles, because babies aren't interested in the puzzle. They're just interested in the pieces. And you never see one of them trying to put the puzzles together. They've never seen what it's supposed to look like. All they do is play with pieces. And as they play with pieces, they throw them here and there and everywhere. They're just not interested in anything except pieces. And oh, they are enamored with the pieces. They'll sit and play with the pieces and look them over and chew on them. And they'll do anything with those pieces. Put them anywhere. Do anything with them. And most religious men, most preachers, deal with the Word of God in exactly the same manner, playing with pieces. Just like babies playing with the pieces of a puzzle. Now listen carefully to me. Those who preach but do not preach Christ, those who teach from the Bible but do not teach Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's grace in Him, do not understand the Word of God at all. You let someone come along and start putting the pieces together, just as soon as they get done, some theologian will come along and start pulling the pieces apart again. Let's look at this part, let's look at that, and we'll examine your message. That doctrine which does not arise from Christ, that doctrine that does not have Christ for its beginning, middle, and end, is false doctrine. Be sure you understand the words of Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what I'm saying. This is what Peter is saying. The Word of God has not been preached. I can stand up here and quote Scripture and recite Scripture. I remember when I was in college, there was a fellow, I've forgotten which one it was now, they called him the Walking Bible, because he could quote the New Testament going from Matthew chapter 1 to Revelation 22, never miss a syllable. Never miss one. He had it memorized, and he could just call out Scripture, and he could spit it out like a machine gun spitting out bullets. But he didn't have the slightest notion of what Scripture's talking about. Not the slightest notion. The Word of God has not been preached unless the gospel has been preached. The Word of God has not been taught unless the gospel has been taught. Even though the man teaching and preaching reads from the Bible and talks about the Bible all the time he's teaching or preaching. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Now look at this. And this is the Word. You've got it in your hand. This is the Word. The Word by which we're born again. This incorruptible seed. This is the Word. This inspired, holy book. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you understand that? This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that unless the gospel is preached, the Word is not preached. Now, every man sent of God to preach the gospel is in total agreement with every other man sent of God to preach the gospel insofar as the message we are sent to preach is concerned. They all see eye to eye in this matter, Isaiah says. For we preach not ourselves, Paul writes, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When the Scriptures speak of preaching Christ, this is exactly what they mean. Number one, all preaching, all true preaching, is to be done with the purpose of revealing Christ and making Him known. My object in preaching to Buddy Darda and your family all these years and right now is in some way to make Christ better known to you. Some way to cause you to see more clearly how the Scriptures speak of Him, to cause you to be enamored with His person, with His work, to fall in love with Him, to trust Him, to be reproved by His example of righteousness and encouraged by His accomplished righteousness, to be reproved by your unbelief in Him and encouraged to know that He is worthy of belief. It's the purpose of preaching to make Him known, so that chosen sinners may see Him, believe on Him, and worship Him. The goal of every apostle and every man who walks in the succession of the apostles as a messenger of God is to make Christ known, to make Him known as the truth. He is that one who is indeed truth. And the purpose of preaching, all preaching, preaching Christ and Him crucified, means that we view all the Scripture as a revelation of Him. All of it talks about Him. Only about Him. We interpret the Scripture according to this rule. I'll give you a rule of hermeneutics. When you read the Word of God, please do this. When you read the Scriptures, when you listen to me preach, when you read what I write about what the Scriptures say, or read what another man writes about what the Scriptures say, or hear another man preach, make this the rule by which you judge and understand Scripture. The Scripture speaks of Christ. It talks about Him. So that wherever you look in Scripture, ask God the Holy Spirit from that text, from that page, from that chapter, from that verse, from that line, from that word, to show you the things of Christ. Until you see that, you don't understand the text. Until you see how that it directs you to Christ, to look to Christ, to believe on Christ, to follow Christ, to trust Christ, to love Him. Until you do not properly understand the text. Mr. Spurgeon said, every text has a road directly to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I try to get on it as soon as I can. And that's the way a preacher ought to preach, and that's the way you ought to study the Scriptures. We recognize that the Scriptures are pieces of the puzzle, and the image, the revelation portrayed when all the pieces are put together is the crucified Christ sitting on the throne of glory. Do you see that? This book's all about Him. Now, this understanding of Scripture will help us in several distinct ways. Let me give them to you, and I'll wrap this up as practically and as quickly as I can. Number one, preaching of Christ, preaching Jesus Christ Himself, will prevent us from becoming a mere religious movement. I have lately heard the terms Calvinism, Calvinist, Puritan, and Reformed, until I'm just about sick up to here of hearing them. I'm just about sick of it. I appreciate Mr. Calvin. I appreciate the Puritans. I appreciate the Reformers. I appreciate the history of the Reformation. The folks ask me, say, "What? Well, you're not Reformed. You're not Puritan. You're not Calvinist. What on earth are you? What kind of church do you have? What denomination are you part of?" None. None. We preach Christ. We follow Christ. We seek to make known Christ. Someone once said that all organizations, all religious organizations, go through three stages. It's pretty good. First, the man who founded it. And then the movement, an organization that carries on under the momentum of the man who first started it. And then the monument. That's a dead organization which bears the name of the man but has no resemblance to the man. I'll give you some examples. Lutheranism in our day, doesn't bear any more resemblance to Martin Luther than I bear to the Dalai Lama in Tibet. It's not even close. It's not even close. Martin Luther was a man of conviction, principle, and he believed something. Lutheranism today is empty ritualism. Now, some Lutheran gets hold of this, is not us. Okay, you're the exception. I'm telling you what I see in Lutheranism. What I hear coming from men who claim to be Lutherans. What I observe in the writings of Lutherans. Presbyterianism today, forgive me my Presbyterian friends, but Presbyterianism today bears no more resemblance to John Calvin, after whom it was established, or John Knox, after whom it was established in Scotland, than I bear to the Pope of Rome. I mean, it ain't even close. It ain't even close. They got the same creed. They hold to the doctrine. They believe the doctrine. But it's not even close. Baptist, and I'm one of them. But Baptist in our day, they bear no more resemblance to Baptist historically than the sun does to the moon. We having in our society here in Kentucky, this Southern Seminary at Louisville, got no resemblance. The doctrine of the seminary, things taught in the seminary, got no resemblance whatsoever to John Boyce, who started the seminary. None whatsoever. We're coming up on now the celebration in 1997 of the 200th year since John Gill's birth, and fellows are wanting to celebrate. And you know my admiration and esteem for Dr. Gill. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of the fellows who promote his writings, most of the fellows who adore the name, they say, "Oh, what a man. And discuss whether or not Gill was a superlapsarian or infralapsarian or sublapsarian, or discuss his views of this matter of justification or this matter concerning predestination or his views of this thing concerning prophecy." That most of them hadn't got the slightest intention of ever standing up and declaring what Gill preached in his pulpit. And they won't do it. Spurgeon's Tabernacle. I stopped by to visit the place when I was in England. It's interesting to see it. They've got a sign up, Spurgeon's Tabernacle. But it ain't. It ain't. It's just the front. Just the front wall. That's all that's standing. All the rest of it was burned out and then bombed out and rebuilt two or three times. And it's just the tabernacle, I'm talking about the physical structure now, is just a slight resemblance to what it once was. But I'm afraid there's more than that. The church itself is just a slight resemblance to what it was in Spurgeon's day. The only thing that preserves the church, that preserves you and I from such a fate, is that the man, in this case the man Christ Jesus, is continually revealing himself from generation to generation. And this revelation is accomplished through the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, so that we hold forth the torch of truth, not in a creed which men are required to sign, but in a person. And we pass him along from one generation to the next. When Christ is preached, the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them to his elect, and a new generation is joined to Christ. When Christ is preached, we're never dependent upon the momentum of the generation to carry on the work. We've got to keep this thing going, because we've got to start it now, and now we've got to keep it pumped up. I get letters from folks, started different denominations in the country here, and I've got friends associated with them, and I hope they'll be my friends when I get done saying what I'm going to say, but they start the denominations, and first you start subscribing, and you get your organization, you raise a little money, and you get your officers, and boy, I'm important now, I'm president of this convention. I'm a big shot now, and then we'll elect you next year. And we go along with our denomination, and then we start promoting the thing, and we've got to keep it going, or it'll peter out. Not the kingdom of God. It doesn't depend on me to keep it going, or you either. It's continued and maintained through preaching, just through preaching. When Christ is preached, every generation is a brand new work. And the full vitality and energy of the man, Christ Jesus, who founded it, continues right on to the next generation. More than that, preaching Christ will deliver preachers and you who hear them from dead, dry, lifeless sermons. I've heard Brother Scott Richardson say so many times, he and I'd be somewhere and listen to a tape or listen to something, and he'd say, "Sound me like a hound dog walking through dry leaves, and just nothing there." Just nothing there. Dry, empty, religious lectures. Now, no doubt goats will be satisfied with such preaching, and they will never be satisfied with the preaching of Christ crucified. Sheep find Christ to be green pasture. I don't know how many times I have read Leviticus 16 and preached from it. I could almost quote the passages Lindsay read earlier. And as he began to comment, I knew exactly where he was going. I turned right to Leviticus 16. And as he read it,
seeing Christ in the sacrifice and in the scapegoat and in the priest. Oh, what a blessing to read the text. You see that? Green pastures and still waters for the refreshing of our souls. Christ is the bread, the sheep's food, the preaching of Christ is the bread coming down from heaven for the nourishment of our souls. Because Christ is my subject and my message, I never try to figure out a way to make my messages more exciting. You know, when you go to Bible college or seminary, they teach you how to make the message exciting. You've got to have an introduction. And you got to have the body of the message. And then you come to your conclusion, and it's got to be the climax. That's the climax. You know, you got to get everybody worked up right up to the apex of the stage, and then, right when the iron's hot, you strike hard. No. This is not theatrics or showmanship. I'm here to make you know a person. I want you to know him. I want you to love him. I want you to follow him. Would to God I could do it in such a way that you'd never see my face or hear my name. I get so weary. I get so weary of preacher worship and preacher adulation. Whether it's me or somebody else, I'm weary of it. We're here to worship and adore and extol Jesus Christ alone. Only Christ. Preaching Christ is the best. No, not the best. It's the only way to purify the church. Gospel preaching reveals who the sheep are. It don't take long. Everywhere I go, I find folks in religious movements interested in two very, very important things. They're interested in the moral government of the sheep. They want the sheep to be, or they want them to be governed right. That means they want them to act like them. They want them to do what they do and don't do what they don't do. Like what they like, don't like what they don't like. And if you move from north, south, east to west, this country to another country, you'll find out the moral government of the sheep varies tremendously. People want to be self-righteous rulers over other men. And men by nature want people to rule over them. They want to have something other than God rule over them. And those who are so terribly concerned about the morality of the sheep are real, real concerned about the purity of the church. We don't want a church with any goats in it. We don't want a church with any tares in it. Me neither, but you're going to have it. You're going to have it. If that's the way it is. You see, the Scriptures teach us that the preaching of Christ is the only way on this earth the sheep of Christ are governed, and the only way the goats and sheep are separated. The preaching of Christ provides the content and motivation for believers. Read the fourth chapter of Ephesians when you go home. The Apostle Paul tells us how we have learned Christ, and how that learning Christ, we put away things concerning indecency named among the Gentiles. So that ungodliness is contrary to Christ, who is truth. And where Christ is preached, men and women grow in grace. Moreover, Christ preached will purify the church. It will remove from the professing church those who do not truly love Christ. The Apostle Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And men don't hang around what they consider to be foolish for very long. They don't do it. You see, people love knowledge, and they love religion, and they love ceremony, and they love law. And Christless religion puffs them up with knowledge and ceremony and law. And even goats will tolerate true doctrine for a little while if they're having that doctrine puffs them up with knowledge. You know, I know so much. I'm so smart. You folks don't believe like we do. You're not so smart. We're good people. You folks who don't obey our rules, you're not so good. We're in the upper echelon, you know, of religious society. But believers,
know the truth, rejoice in the truth, walk in the truth, and love the truth. And they're humbled by it. They're humbled by it. I think our Lord had this in mind when He gave out the parables of the tares and wheat growing in the field, and the sheep and goats in the same pasture, and the good fish and bad in the same net. And He said, you fellows don't have enough sense. You don't have enough sense to distinguish wheat from tares. You can't. They couldn't and we can't. You don't have enough sense to know sheep from goats. You can't know.
So I'm a fruit inspector. Well, you always pick bad fruit. You always do it. That's the way we are because we're bad fruit.
We don't have enough sense to distinguish between good fish and bad. So what do? The Lord says, just leave them alone. And the Lord, He'll send His angels. And they'll gather them up for the burning. He'll gather the tares out of His vineyard. And He'll gather them for the burning. And I'm quite certain that has something to do with the preaching of the gospel. By the word of God preached, goat and sheep are separated. Good fish and bad separated. Sheep and our tares and wheat are separated.
And preaching of Christ, this alone has the promise of God for certain accomplishment. Look in Isaiah 55 for a moment. Isaiah 55, 11.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now the word that goeth forth out of God's mouth is Jesus Christ. John called Him the Word. Certainly Isaiah 55:11 has reference to our Lord's coming, His incarnation, and His accomplishment being the sent one of God, the Christ. And it may properly be expanded to also include the preaching of Christ, which is indeed a sending of Christ into the world. And every time Christ is preached, God has a purpose in it.
We like to count noses and count our beans. The fact is, we have no idea what God's doing most of the time. But God's promised. Ron, you won't go to that rest home and preach Christ crucified in the power of God without purpose from God behind it. And He'll accomplish it. Does He?
You believe God does something every time you preach?
No, I know He does.
I know He does. I don't have any question about it. Sometimes He lets me in on it, sometimes He doesn't, but I know He does. His Word accomplishes His purpose. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. I hope it is for you. Fifthly, preaching Christ helps to protect the preacher from pride and the hearers from idolatry. Those who hear the gospel of Christ love and respect the man who preaches Christ to them.
You're proof of that, and I thank you for it. But you don't worship this man, you worship Christ. And those who preach Christ rejoice in the results that are obtained by the preaching of Christ. But we glorify Christ, not the instrument by which He works.
In these days, all of us to some degree, I guess, are guilty of doing what the Pharisees did, going out and painting the sepulchres of prophets that are dead, erecting monuments to dead prophets we wouldn't have anything to do with when they were alive. But I'm weary. I hear folks say they have conferences for John Bunyan, Bunyan Memorial Conference.
Have a celebration for Martin Luther.
This is the 500th year of the day Luther nailed the theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. They celebrate John Calvin as though Calvin and Luther somehow or another performed the Reformation. They celebrate Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield as though somehow the great revivals that God wrought in those days were wrought by George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards.
extol Spurgeon or Gill or others as though somehow the works that those men were used of God to do were accomplished by those men.
If there could be any sadness to heaven, if there could be any sadness to heaven, I suspect that those men would weep at the idea of what goes on in our days in their names. They came faithfully and served their generation, serving Christ in their generation. And now, men extol them and adore and magnify and honor them. I say that a man's works ought to die when he dies. And they will. They will. I know of a particular situation. There was a very good preacher. Very, very good preacher. Preached in this country for years and years and years and years. Had radio broadcast all over the world. You know, he'd been dead for... My soul, he'd been dead 30 years. Been dead for 30 years. I'd drive down the road and every now and then turn on the radio. And that little old band of folks down there are still playing his messages over radio. Still playing. And just constantly promoting that man. He wouldn't want it. He wouldn't want it. Nor would this one want it. Folks name a church after a fellow. This is Spurgeon's Tabernacle. This is Whitfield's Chapel. Unless I'm greatly disappointed, neither one of them would want it. Neither one of them would. We're not here to promote men. We're here to promote Christ. We come at our conferences. We gather men in here to preach the gospel. Thank God for faithful men, but our object is the preaching of Christ. The preaching of Christ is the only message that will do sinners any good. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Only Christ crucified is the power of God to salvation. That means that the only way you will ever be converted is to hear Christ crucified. The only way your life can possibly be properly motivated is to hear Christ crucified. The only way you can possibly be guided in the path you ought to take is to hear Christ crucified. The only way you can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord is to hear Christ crucified. He's the power of God to salvation. Word translated preaching puts the emphasis on the content of what's preached. The foolishness that is preached is Christ or the cross of Christ. Christ is what sinners need. If they don't have Him, they have nothing. If they have Him, they have everything. If you will have Him, there's nothing else good to give you. If you will not have Him, there is nothing else good that will help you. I say pour on the coal. Preach the sovereign, unchanging, unchangeable Christ.
I want to flood men. I want to flood you. I would to God somehow we could flood this generation with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Preaching. Lastly, preaching Christ glorifies Him. Dare we aim at less? His glory.
I pray that God will be pleased to use our labors in preaching for the salvation of sinners. But whatever becomes of sinners, I pray Christ will be glorified. I pray that God will be pleased to use my labor in ministering to you to help you through this world, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to encourage your faith, to motivate you, to guide your life, to mold you in the image of Christ. I pray that God will be pleased to do that for every one of you.
But whatever becomes of you and me, I want Christ honored. I want Christ honored.
Folks say, well, people want this kind of preaching. I know what they want. People want something to tickle their ears. I know that. And you're not any different. You're not any different. Vex Bartley, you know how much I esteem and love you, I hope.
if I would give it to you and God would allow you to be satisfied with it, you'd like me to stand up here and talk to you about something all the time that tickles your ears,
make you feel good about yourself. Either make you feel good about yourself or beat you. One of the two. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. But our object is to glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, we preach and teach Jesus Christ. I pray that God will give me the grace, and I ask you to pray that God will give me the grace to deny every fleshly temptation to preach anything else. I know this. The man who follows this pattern, the man who preaches and teaches Jesus Christ until it seems utterly absurd and absolute foolishness to his flesh, and only that man has entered into that which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That man, only that man, Mark, who so preaches Christ that it seems utterly and absolute foolishness to his flesh, has begun to enter into the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power and wisdom of God is not found in the intricate details of theological niceties or the sophisticated flights and soarings of deep, deep human logic. The power and wisdom of God is not found in flowery, fancy oratory. The power and wisdom of God is not found in the way the preacher is able to enunciate his words and use beautiful illustration. The power and the wisdom of God Almighty is Jesus Christ crucified. That's all. That's all. God helping me, this is my determination. The determination of my heart. And I make it a solemn promise to you who hear me. And it doesn't matter where. I don't care whether you're talking about hearing me preach here or hearing me preach across the country or hearing me preach down the road or hearing me preach in your living room. I make this solemn promise. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And folks who hear it become convinced of the righteousness of God by the power of His Spirit. Now finally, brethren, pray for me that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. I ask you to pray that God will be pleased not only to make me faithful in this determination here for your sakes, but wherever He opens door, and He will make the word effectual to run freely, that men and women around the world may come to know Him whose name is truth. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Bobby, you pray for us, please.